Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
In the book of Job, the real hidden rich and wealth and meaning in this book will startle and surprise you as we prepare to open it up in these coming days on Life Study of the Bible. Francis Ball has joined us for the first program. And Francis, I think in all of the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, perhaps none is more striking than the light and insight that come to the book of Job. It really is a key book, isn't it, in terms of understanding God's economy?
I certainly agree with this. I think without understanding God's economy, even Watchman Nee and Witness Lee would not have known how to interpret this as they have. But the fact that they saw God's economy makes it clear that there is a way for understanding what happened to Job and what his discussion and his argument with his 3 friends include.
Well, let's begin. I've selected just a portion of the first few verses. It gives, as I said, gives a good background as to the kind of person that we are dealing with here, the kind of person we find in Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and this man was perfect and upright, and he feared God and turned away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him, and this man was greater than all the sons of the east. And his sons would go and hold feasts in each one's house, each on his own day, and they would send word and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of feasting ran their course, Job would send word and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their heart." Job did this continually. Francis, this is not somebody who is apparently upright and just, but the Bible says he was perfect and upright and feared God, then gives us this wonderful illustration of a man who really is godly in his pursuit, isn't he?
Very godly, because he was following the revelation that he had, and this was probably written about the time of Abraham, and offerings were offered at that time.
Yeah.
For this cause, for this purpose, just like he offered the sacrifices in behalf of his children in case they had sinned against God or cursed God. So he was a man who was really for God, a righteous man, and the principle of what is good and what is evil, he was a good man.
Yes, he was. That's good you should bring that up, because this matter of the principle of good and evil becomes a dominant theme, as we'll see. Why don't we join Witness Lee with the first section of the Life Study of Job?
The life study of the book of Job is not so easy, because Job is an ancient book. It was written 2,000 years before Christ, probably at the time of Abraham. In this book, Satan, as the enemy of God, is a real mystery to us. Why Satan still has not only the freedom, but also the right to go to God's place to attend one of the councils held by God with his angels. Who can explain this? According to Revelation 12, this right will be taken away at the beginning of the great tribulation.
Amen.
Because when the overcomers will arrive at the heavens, they will chase away Satan from the heavens and cast him down to the earth. It will be from that day, the beginning of the great tribulation, Satan will lose this kind of right. Anyhow, no doubt, according to the record of Job, Job was the real one who suffered Satan's hatred and persecution. Job was the writer. This was confirmed by God's word in Ezekiel, and Job's name was also confirmed by James in his epistle 5:11.
Francis, a very kind of preliminary section here, a little bit more background, but it's interesting that we see a key early on in this book. If we look further in chapter 1, I read portions of the first 5 verses. The 6th verse says, "Then one day when the sons of God, who are the angels, came to present themselves before Jehovah, Satan also came among them. And Jehovah said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And Satan answered Jehovah and said, 'From roving the earth and going about in it.' And Jehovah said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Very interesting. The Lord doesn't send him away or in any way act like Satan doesn't have the right to be there. So this is in itself the first kind of insight into the book, isn't it?
It really is. And I pondered this quite a bit because Brother Lee brought out that how come Satan would have the right to come there? He even called it one time his civil right.
Yeah.
But I think we have to remember that God himself anointed Satan as the highest cherub in the heavenly bodies.
Right.
That is, not the stars, but the heavenly angels. So God's way of doing things is to do it because he's God and he's sovereign. And he did that, so he doesn't take it back, but he lets him go and damage himself. He rebelled against God very, very early. Even in the heavenlies, he rebelled against God, and
right.
He came and caused man to sin. All these things were the result of him having that kind of liberty and that kind of right. But God did not remove him from his position. I think we have a lesson to learn here. Our responsibilities that we get from God are not there because we've attained to something, but it's because of his sovereign choice. Mm. And if we damage it, it's our own doing. So this is what Satan did. And eventually he will be cast out of the heavens by the overcomers.
Right.
And he'll be cast down to the earth. And eventually the whole body of Christ will deal with him in the coming age.
Yeah, he makes mention there that removal of this so-called civil right of Satan's doesn't take place until the end of this age, as you said, near the time of the Lord's return, when the overcomers cast Satan out in Revelation chapter 12. It says, "Now has come salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers has been cast down."
Yeah.
And here we see the accuser in God's presence in the heavens, in the heavenlies, in Job chapter 1, very much there. And he, as we'll find out in programs in the days ahead, very much involved in the accusation work, isn't he? I mean, this has been his occupation for a
right.
long time now.
That's right.
Well, the book goes on, and it really centers on 6 key figures in the book, Job and some of his family members and friends, and a young man named Elihu. Why don't we hear a little bit about these and get a little more background of this very fascinating book? Here's Witness Lee for our second portion.
This book is the record of the talks of these 6 parties. Job, his dear wife, Job's 3 good friends, and then the young man, Elihu. This is altogether 6, plus God. The law was not given yet, but their talks were based upon the principle of good and evil. That is of the 2nd tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is why in their talks, they always involved God's judgment. The 3 friends held a kind of logic that surely Job was wrong in some aspect. If he was not wrong, might be that his children were wrong. Otherwise, there would not be that kind of things occurred to them as judgment from God. Why God judged human race? Because God, according to his economy, created the universe. So God has to govern, to rule. So he has to judge. God desired that man could express him, so man must be under certain kind of a rule. Romans 2 tells us clearly God judges, and God will judge. And for this judgment, God charged a man to do it. And this man was Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, all will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Timothy 5 tells us some sins of certain persons come to God's judgment first. Some sins of others will come later to God's judgment. But it does not mean God will not judge. And not only so, Romans 8 tells us the entire universe is under groaning and subject to unslavery. That is also a kind of a judgment. So sometimes you just suffer the natural calamities, even though you didn't commit anything.
Francis, there's no doubt that the matter of God's judgment is a big and genuine and real thing, not just in biblical times, even in our own lives and in the age in which we live. And Job's friends come together, and they look at what's happened to him, and they immediately begin to discuss and debate, always are centered around this matter of God's judgment. This must be God's judgment. Otherwise, why would these horrible things have happened? But Witness Lee said something I'd like to ask you to comment on. He said all of these discussions, all of their talks, were in the principle of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For those who maybe haven't been with us that long in our Life Study of the Bible listening audience, what is the principle of the tree of knowledge of good and evil?
The principle of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the garden at the same time that the tree of life was there, and God had told Adam that he could eat of all the trees of the garden freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he must not eat of that tree. If he ate of it, he would surely die. But Satan, characteristic to his rebellious nature, came to Eve and said, "You will not surely die." But this principle has maintained all over the centuries because it is a principle of this world. It's a principle of Satan, I would say. Good and evil, good and evil. So these nearly always are considerations. Is this good or is it bad?
Right.
That is the principle of natural understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And this is what was governing these friends of Job when they were trying to decide and help him to decide why these calamities were coming upon him.
Yeah, because in our natural thought, in our typical consideration, as we are weighing these things, the consideration of good versus evil, we always associate good with God's blessing, and we associate evil with God's judgment. So their consideration of this obviously fell into that default setting of the natural man, of the natural mind. But as we come to the New Testament, and we'll see that a little bit in this portion, the final portion just ahead, when we get to the writings of Paul, a whole other possibility sort of emerges, and we realize this new possibility, not just good or evil, has been there all along, as you said, all the way back to the garden and the tree of life.
Right.
Let's look at a verse in Paul's writings, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And as we were talking earlier about all of the philosophical discussions and speculations concerning the book of Job, it's interesting how in just a few short words, Paul really cuts to the heart of it and really strips away all of the natural thinking and really comes to the center of God's economy, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
He says, I also count all things to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse that I may gain Christ. There's the key, isn't it?
Yes, that is the key. It's not a matter of good and evil. It's a matter of gaining Christ. And the judgments that seemingly come upon us from God are something much different than our natural thought is that he's judging us for the bad we do and he's rewarding us for the good that we do. No, what he is doing in his judgment, and God does judge, in his judgment he is working on his believers or his saints to allow them to have Christ as life.
Well, that's the point, and we'll hear Witness Lee say it, and then we'll come back and talk about it some more.
Job's three good friends, they became debating. This man had a view on certain points, and the other one held another view. So much debating just because of the different kind of views of God's judgment. It is evident that they, the friend of Job, did not see the passive aspect of God's economy in dealing with his holy people, including Job. And what is the passive aspect of God's economy? God wants to shape, not judge, that you may gain God. You may gain God more and more. The hardest thing for people to understand is the content of this book. The friends of Job, even including Job, they didn't see anything about God's shaping. They only know God's judgment. Whatever is recorded in Job as a kind of a suffering to Job was not God's judgment. That was God's shaping. You have to forget about the word judgment. But the trouble is this, not only at Job's time, his three friends, Job, even through the 40 centuries, all the people who read Job hold the same kind of a logic. Job suffered. Must be something that God punished him. No one, including us, have the concept that God quite often strips you. You were nothing wrong, but all of a sudden, something happened to you. God stripped you. Have you ever, in your kind of logic, the word stripping? Before 1932, I never had such a word in my dictionary. Stripping. What stripping? In my dictionary, it's just judgment, punishment, chastisement. I learned the word stripping of Brother Nee when he used the word. I said, what is this? If you read Job, Job repented, saying, in the past, I heard about God. Now I see God. We interpret that as I gain God. What is to gain God? In Job, it was a little part of the revelation, but not so complete, so perfect, so clear as what Paul writes in Ephesians, Maya, Colossians, Galatians, and Philippians. Just these four short books you read through. You could see something, my, what view is this? Now, what would you say if you are asked, what is the subject of the book of Job? The subject is the purpose of God dealing with his Holy One. What is this purpose? The purpose is that God wants to save you of all things that you may gain God. You may gain God more and more.
Francis, I think to many people, this term, this thought, this concept is absolutely new. They know to believe in God, believe in Christ, to appreciate Him, to love Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. How about to gain Him, though? This is another thought altogether, isn't it?
I believe this is the most important point of experientially that's brought out in the Lord's recovery in the ministry that we've gotten from Witness Lee and previously to that from Watchman Nee, that God's dealing with us is that we may gain Him. We lose these things, which are our possessions, our importance, all of these things may be stripped away from us, but the purpose of that stripping is not to judge us, but to make room for God to be in us, to grow in us, to be everything to us. Until we can live Christ, we would not have a freedom from this stripping. He keeps stripping away everything until only He remains, and He becomes our life and everything to us. Then the stripping ends. God will judge, but He doesn't judge in the way we think. He judges in order to make room for Himself in the human being, in the human heart, in the human living.
You know, there's an old story that Watchman Nee told. I can't recall which book of his it was, but he talked about a parent whose child was holding on to something they shouldn't have been holding, perhaps a poisonous substance. And the parent was very wise, because rather than just go forth and jerk it out of its hand and risk the child running away and drinking the bottle, whatever, he offers his child a piece of candy. And, of course, the child lets his grip go of the poisonous thing and reaches out for what he perceives to be better. In a sense, this is somewhat like the stripping. We can only have so many things in our hands at once. And if our hands are full of ourself, even our good self, even our upright, proper character, our proper Christian character, there's just no room for God sometimes, is there?
That's right. Even if we have the reputation of Job among us Christians, still there are many things that are occupying that need to be stripped away. God is very good at stripping everything away from our possessions so that He alone will remain.
Thank you for your help and participation today.
Thank you for allowing me to come.
For Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today.